Please open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 5. And then I read from verse 15 through 18. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. 21, I'm going to read until 21. But today, I was preparing the sermon, I couldn't preach the entire passage in only one sermon. So today I preach on verses 15 through 18. And then next Sunday, 19 through 21. So thus says the word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Many things have been said about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Many things. According to Pentecostal preachers, it is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit manifested in speaking in tongues. Others, like Joel Osteen, associate the fullness of the Holy Spirit with a supernatural voice that whispers in our ears God's supernatural revelation. Some believers think it's like an electric shock that passes through our bodies and energizes our cells. That's why they go to special events with famous bands and preachers to receive that kind of energy, you know? A sensation of pleasure and well-being, similar to the feelings of people who go to a football game or to the stadium to see their favorite baseball team. But it doesn't promote the glory of God and it doesn't cause spiritual growth. So let's learn about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And F.F. Bruce explained very well. He said, being filled with the Spirit is here in Acts, connected with joy, courage, spiritually and character. So in Acts we see this. And he's saying that here in Ephesians, we see the same things. It's something connected with joy, courage, spirituality, and character. And John MacArthur defines the fullness of the Holy Spirit as an extraordinary control of the Spirit of God over us. This fullness of the Holy Spirit grants many blessings, brothers and sisters. He said, John MacArthur, quote, unless we know what it is to be directed by the Holy Spirit, we will never know the bliss of the assurance of heaven or the joy of effective work for the Lord or having our prayers answered constantly or of indulging in the fullness of God's own love, joy, and peace within us. But let's examine this passage closely so that we may find the way to these many blessings as a result of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First, a wise exam. A wise exam. Verses 15 through 17. Well, some preachers emphasize supernatural things as related to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, such as revelation, prophecy, speaking tongues, failing to the ground, jumping, clapping hands, and even laughing wildly. However, they never say that the process of being filled with the Spirit begins with a wise exam of how we proceed daily. In verses 15 and 16, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The first word of this verse, see, the verb to see, implies a meticulous exam. As we walk in light, so we can examine the way we live. The light helps us to examine it. Thus, verse 15 teaches that we must carefully examine our procedure. The word circumspectly means cautiously, avoiding risks or avoiding mistakes. Luke used the same word to mention the perfect understanding of the facts related to the ministry of Jesus that he acquired through an accurate research. This is in Luke 1:3. Thus, God is commanding us to examine carefully how we proceed daily. In verse 15. Nevertheless, this careful exam must be performed as wise people, not as fools. Fools don't prioritize important things. Instead, they value superfluous or unnecessary things. But more than that, fools say in their heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. The fools say this all the time in their heart, there is no God. Thus, fools are those who live apart from God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is in Romans 1:21-22. If fools examine their steps, if they do that, they will never see something wrong, never admit that they err, and always think that they are perfect. They never confess their sins and never repent, but they never can enjoy God's forgiveness, and their destiny will be fire of hell if they don't repent. This is serious. Quite different from this, wise people value important and necessary things. They believe God and they fear God because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Wise people use the lens of a biblical worldview and glorify God, recognizing God in all their ways. They are humble and they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, not sit in the seat of scornful. This is in Psalm 1:1. They confess their sins, they repent, and strive not to sin again. These are the wise ones. They examine their lives in order to acquire holiness and perfect their ways in God's sight. We must do this. Wise people redeem their time. How does that work? In verse 16, time means opportunity. Each minute that runs in our clocks represents an opportunity to do something. The days are evil because they offer many opportunities to disobey God. That's why Paul said that the days are evil. We know that time never comes back. The waters that just ran down the bridge, they will never come back. Absolutely. But we can redeem or rescue the time when we use our time as an opportunity to do good, to obey God's commandments. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 helps us to understand how we should redeem our time. Paul said, open your Bibles there because we're going to analyze that passage. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. Paul said, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, brothers and sisters, why this passage? Because in this passage, Paul compares Christian life to a construction. The laid foundation is Jesus Christ, as Paul said. From the moment of our conversion and beyond, we construct on this foundation through our works. We construct by using six different kinds of material: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. These materials correspond to two categories: things that burn in fire, wood, hay, and straw, and things that don't burn on fire, like gold, silver, and precious stones. On one hand, wood, hay, and straw are works we do often that are not sinful in themselves, but are useless. They are not sinful in themselves, but they are useless. For example, we can watch a TV series that, depending on the series, is not a sin itself. Because there are some TV series that it's a sinful thing in themselves. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. But think of that TV series that is not a sinful thing itself. Okay, I can watch it. Am I sinning? No, I'm not. But if I spend too much time watching TV series, I will be using my time with useless things. I will cause damage to my construction when it will be tested by fire. On the other hand, gold, silver, and precious stones are works that are useful, such as worshiping God, reading the Bible, praying, hearing a sermon or sermon audio, westchesteropc.org, reading a good book, good book, having a good conversation with your spouse, children, friend, etc. These are good things, you know. If we use our time with useful things, our construction won't be severely damaged when tested by fire. Then we will receive a reward based on what remains after the fire. So the process is something like, oh, I'm building something here. Okay, let me see if this building was with good material. Let's burn it. And then we're going to see the ashes. Oh, there are a lot of gold here and precious stones. There are many things here remaining after the fire. This is the comparison Paul is making. So everything you do that is useful corresponds to gold, silver, and precious stones. And every useless things we do in our lives correspond to hay, wood, and straw. Brothers, this is really serious. And we need to check the way we're living. That's why I'm using this passage. Are you using your time with important things? Look at how this is important. We will receive a reward based on what remains after the fire. This idea is perfectly fitting 2 Corinthians 5:10, that says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has done, whether good or bad." You see? So we will receive a reward based on what remains after the fire. And then God will praise us. Or probably not. Depends. And I would tell you that the words good and bad in 2 Corinthians 5:10, they would have been better translated by useful or useless. Paul is literally saying, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether useful or useless. The Lord is deeply interested in how we are building our construction with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, straw, and hay. So don't spend your time with useless things. Because we'll be judged based on useful or useless things we do daily. If we spend too much time with useless things, our reward will be compromised. But if we spend our time with useful things, we will learn how to redeem our time. Finally, and our reward will be great. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be being praised by God on the day of judgment? Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then, look at this, then each one's praise will come from God. God is saying, I will praise. God is saying this. I will praise those who are faithful. In other words, if we want to make a wise use of our time, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Many people read this verse apart from its context. They think that this verse is encouraging us to figure out our future. People always desire to understand what will happen in the future. But the Word of God doesn't allow us to unveil our future. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God revealed His will. We can understand the will of God, what the will of God is. We can, because God revealed it. It's not speaking about our future. Uncertain things we don't know about our future. It's not speaking about that. We don't have to figure out our future. But we need to know the word of the Lord. We need to know the law so that we may fulfill His will. When we know God's commandments, then we will be able to rescue our time, because we will know what to do to rescue time. So in verse 17, Paul is teaching us that the understanding of the will of God expressed in His laws is absolutely necessary to live wisely, redeeming our time. And then the question is, how can we know what to do to redeem our time? As I said, understanding the will of God, that is in His commandments. Then you will be able to be wise, redeeming your time. So knowing this, we are ready to understand what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. So children, be careful. Don't spend your time playing video games all the time. Don't stay all day long playing video games. Playing video games is not a sinful thing. It's not. If you play video game, that's fine. But if you stay playing video games all day long, this is built with hay, straw, and wood. This is useless. Use your time to do other things. Useful things for the glory of God. Second, a necessary work. So first, a wise exam. Now, a necessary work. Verses 18 through 21. In verse 18, we reach the high point of this passage. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. John MacArthur says, quote, "Getting drunk with wine not only is a hindrance to, but a counterfeit of being filled with the Spirit." End of quotation. So before we go further, I have to say that the abuse of wine, and by logical implication other alcoholic beverages, is forbidden in the Bible. We're not supposed to be drunk. The exaggerated use of wine is forbidden in the Bible, but not the wise use of wine. We can use wine wisely. Paul would never have said to Timothy to use a little wine to prevent many infirmities in 1 Timothy 5:23. If drinking wine itself were something sinful, it's not. Jesus also transformed water into wine and was shown in the Gospels to drink wine many times. He was revealed like that, drinking wine. And many Pharisees called him, oh, he's a wine drinker. They called him like that because he was seen drinking wine many times. So the Bible is not just forbidden, absolutely forbidden, any measure of wine. No, we can make use of it, but for the glory of God. For the glory of God, obviously. So drinking wine wisely is not a problem, but drunkenness is idolatry. We are not allowed by Scripture to look for an excitement from the excessive use of wine. So let me say it again. We are not supposed to look for excitement by drinking wine. No, this is idolatry. It's the same as looking for another source of satisfaction. We must be glad in the Lord. The Lord must be our ultimate source of satisfaction. When we look for satisfaction anywhere else but the Lord, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. So be careful not to be enslaved to wine or any other addicting habit, such as tobacco, sugar, Coca-Cola, video games, scrolling on a cell phone, etc. We are not supposed to be addicted to anything, brothers and sisters. We must be wise. Paul mentions the use of wine here because addiction to it was a threat to the purity of the early church as it is today. Being drunk with wine wouldn't promote the good of others. Instead, it would cause dissipation. Dissipation is the same as debauchery or dissolution. A giving way to uncontrolled passions that the sober person keeps in place. As Sinclair Ferguson pointed in his book, Let's Study Ephesians. Paul certainly was addressing the Ephesians to prevent them from returning to their pagan worship of Dionysius, the god of wine. So the different levels of drunkenness were considered different levels of the divine's possession. This is interesting. That's why Paul is putting both side by side, drunkenness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because they at that time, they used to go to parties, drinking parties, like the consecrated to Dionysius, and they would drink wine. And the different levels of drunkenness, they considered different levels of divine possession. Instead of being possessed by the wine, they should be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the point. Generally, the Dionysiac feasts were accompanied with orgies, were really surrounded by impurity. In other words, Dionysius worshippers delivered themselves to all sorts of evil practices and immorality without any self-control. This is dissipation. Instead of being filled with drunkenness that caused dissipation, confusion, extravagance, Paul urged the believers in Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, the second part. Being filled with the Spirit is a necessary work. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing reality, not a once-for-all event. As Sinclair Ferguson said again, that grants believers with the blessing of being controlled and powerfully used by the Holy Spirit according to God's interest to fulfill His purposes. That's why we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. William Hendrickson paraphrased Paul's words in such a way that made the meaning of being filled with the Spirit quite understandable. Quote, What he's saying, therefore, is this. Getting drunk on wine leads to nothing better than debauchery. Will not place you in possession of a worthwhile pleasure, usable knowledge, and perfect contentment. It will not help you, but hurt you. It leaves a bad taste and produces no end of woe. Proverbs 23:29-32. On the other hand, I'm still quoting him. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit will enrich you with the precious treasures of lasting joy, deep insight, and inner satisfaction. It will sharpen your faculties for the perception of the divine will. In other words, we desperately need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And considering the book of Acts, we can easily see that being filled with the Spirit is something wonderful for a believer and for the church of Jesus as a whole. For instance, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, filled with the Spirit, they proclaimed the greatness of God in other languages as a powerful sign that the opportunity to be witnesses all over the world had come. That's why they spoke in other tongues. It was a sign. It was time to speak of the gospel in other languages to other countries. Filled with the Spirit, Peter addressed the men at the Sanhedrin with courage and persuasion in Acts 4, verse 8. In Acts 4, 31, the church was again filled with the Spirit, and as a consequence, quote, they spoke the word of God with boldness, Acts 4, 31. In Acts 9, 17, Saul was baptized to be filled with the Spirit. And when he was filled with the Spirit, he was immediately healed, and shortly after, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He was preaching because he was filled with the Spirit. And finally, in Acts 13:9, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he admonished Elymas, the sorcerer, in such a way that he was blind for a while. So in summary, being filled with the Spirit, believers were able to be powerful witnesses who witnessed with courage, persuasion, and boldness. They were healed and admonished those in error with authority. And brothers, this is wonderful. It is wonderful to be filled with the Spirit. In our context, it would mean authority to share the gospel, effectual prayers, persuasion when speaking, and a prophetic voice against the wrongdoings of wicked people in our days. Churches of people full of the Spirit can grow because the Holy Spirit uses the members powerfully to share the gospel and to bring others to the knowledge of the gospel. But filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be instruments, powerful instruments of the Holy Spirit, even in a secularized area like this. That's why I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Churches of people full of the Spirit can grow because the Spirit will use them. The entire city and surroundings are blessed because the Lord answers His people's prayers. He blesses them, and everything they put their hands to finally prospers. So, brothers and sisters, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. And probably you must be asking, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry, for the complete answer will come next week when we will see the meaning of verses 19 through 21, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So I'm going to explain this better next week. But think that there is a command in the Bible. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we must obey this commandment. At the same time, the passive voice is used in this command. And this is quite confusing. How can a command come in a passive voice? The answer is, we don't fail ourselves, but the Lord fails us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the point. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit will fill you. Thus we are active in the process of being filled with the Spirit. At the same time, this work is work of God. And this work of God involves our receptivity, so that we may be filled with the Spirit. And brothers, oh, that we may strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we may open our hearts to be molded according to the Spirit's will. Then we will be able to share the gospel powerfully. We'll be able to pray effectually, admonish with authority, and see the Lord adding those who will be saved daily to our church. Do you want this fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Pray. Ask the Lord to fill your heart with the Holy Spirit. Dedicate your life to God and strive to obey His commandments. Fill your heart with the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord will use it powerfully. He will correct everything that is wrong. He will constantly persuade you of sin because of our unbelief. We are sinners. He constantly will persuade you of righteousness because we cannot see Jesus right now because He went to the Father. And He will constantly persuade you of judgment because the ruler of this world is already judged. Thus, listen to God's command today. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen.